This is John 15, 1 through 10. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello, everyone. My name is Rena Crocker, and I am an associate pastor here at Church Without Walls. And I want to just tell a quick story tonight about a time in my life as an adult, a moment, when I realized that I could not sit still. Now, that idea of not being able to sit still, that's something that we see all the time in kids, right? Like, I used to work at a school, and remember, you know, I would go in and look, peek in at the kindergarten classes, and you just see, like, the kids are sitting there in their little chairs, but they literally cannot sit still, a lot of them. There's just this kind of movement, the wiggle thing going on, just by nature. And then, I like to think, probably most of us like to think of ourselves, that as we get older, you know, we start to kind of learn how to rein it in, right? When you need to, you can sit still. There's that ability to, you know, to control your body and be calm, mellow out. But I have this memory of a time as an adult. I was in school, in college, and I was coming up on the end of the year, the end of the school year, coming up into finals, right? And I was also working to put myself through school, and so I hit this point about 2 weeks before the end of the school year, where I found myself in the situation where I just had something to do every single second of the day. So much to do, right? I mean, there's like the normal shifts at work, and then there's like the final papers that you're trying to write, and I was trying to study for tests and, you know, paperwork to fill out or whatever. And I just, in these last 2 weeks, kind of building up to the end of the semester, I found myself in the situation where from the moment I got up in the morning to the moment I fell into bed at night, every single minute of the day, there was something to be done. You know, walking to class, okay, that 10 minutes, that's going to be the time to review X. And then you get out of that and you go on to what, just that kind of like nonstop activity for about 2 weeks at the end of the semester. And through this whole time, I keep thinking, I just cannot wait until this is over, right? I'm just going to get through this. I just have to get through to the other side, and then I'll be able to relax. I'll be able to rest, do the things I want to do. Well, by, you know, the grace of God, these 2 weeks go by, and sort of chiseling away, I get through it, right? I get to the end, and I finally turn in this last assignment, whatever it was, I don't even remember. You know, turn it in, and I walk home, because I lived pretty close to the place I was going to school, in one of these big old houses where you just rent a kind of a random room. So I walk home, I get up to my room, and I'm like, thank you. It's finally done. Now I can relax. My responsibilities are over. Except, here was the thing. I actually couldn't relax, right? Like, I find myself, I'm there in my room, and I realize, like, I'm kind of pacing. I'm kind of pacing around my room. And then I kind of come into myself, and I realize, you know, I'm looking around and thinking, this room is a mess. You know, I haven't even thought about anything, you know, for weeks and weeks. Maybe I should clean it. Maybe I should borrow that woman's vacuum cleaner down the hall. Like, and I think, what is going on with me, right? I mean, this is the moment I've been waiting for, right? Just all I want to do is get to that point where I'm done with all this stuff so I can relax. But now that I'm actually here, I can't sit still. I was so wired after like these two sort of nonstop weeks of adrenaline that it took me a couple of days to kind of come down into myself and to be able to just relax and to enjoy this time I had looked forward to. Well, I went on from there and, you know, joined the workforce, and I wish I could tell you that from that point forward, I never had an experience like that again. That my work-life balance was just easy, you know, had a good rhythm of responsibilities and time to rest. But unfortunately, that's not really the way that it played out. I actually feel like through the years and with age, I have unfortunately had that experience more and more often, where it feels difficult to juggle the unending list of stuff that one has to take care of, right? I mean, you get a job, or you know, you're working, or you're studying, and then maybe you have financial obligations, so you got to think about that. You got the bills that are coming in. Maybe you have health stuff, and you're trying to get to your appointments or iron that out. You know, and then there's the stuff that you care about, you want to be doing. There's your hobbies, or maybe you want to be volunteering. Or, you know, I really want to be involved here at church, so volunteering for church. And then, like, maybe, whoa, now you have kids, and there's all of their time and schedule and responsibilities. And I think the bottom line is we can get into a rhythm where we live life at a sprint. We sprint. We keep moving. We keep going. We work hard. We study hard. We exercise hard. We even volunteer hard. And underneath, there's not a lot of time to just sit still or slow down, at least not without a screen in front of us or something that's occupying us, right? We like to be busy, to be active, to be productive, to be getting things done. We can get into trying to maximize every moment, right? Like, okay, I've got 3 minutes. I'm just going to check my email one more time. Okay, I'm monitoring XYZ on my phone. Or in 5 minutes they're gonna pick me up, so this junk drawer in my kitchen is driving me crazy and I'm gonna try to organize it, you know, but just that sort of, I'm seizing every moment, I've gotta pack it in. And then because we work hard, play hard, study hard, volunteer hard, when we get to the times that we don't have anything to do or we're just so exhausted we have to stop, it's kind of hard to know what to do with ourselves. We can get wound up, like I felt after finals, just carrying with us this sort of underlying level of anxiety about the things that need to be done. Or we're just so exhausted that when we hit our down moments, all we want to do is just numb ourselves out, zone out, be anesthetized. And there are a lot of ways we could do that. You know, maybe we binge watch Netflix in our free time. Maybe we I'm not pointing any fingers. Maybe I myself. Or maybe it's books, you know? Maybe it's computer games, but just get me into a world that is not my own. Or maybe we turn to alcohol or other drugs, something to mellow us out because we are so wired. And then we get up the next morning and we do it again, over and over and over and over. we live in a fast-paced society, right? It's just the way it is. That call to be productive. These dynamics are a part of it, and I think it probably doesn't surprise us, just this is a reality in our culture. But I think one thing that is surprising is I don't see a significant difference between this dynamic in our society and in the church. I would not say that in general, as the church, we offer a significant alternative or challenge to the frenetic, busy pace of our broader society. I think we really struggle with this. I know I do. And I imagine that others of us here in this room do as well. I think it's important for us to ask, why is it so hard for us to sit still? Why is it so hard to slow down and to sit still? Some of it's habit, surely, kind of like, you know, me at that time in college, like we just get into a groove and there's a certain adrenaline that goes with that and just keeps us going. But I think it actually goes deeper than that too. I think there can be fears or questions that emerge in us when we have the time to actually sit still that aren't always that comfortable to deal with. It could be just, I can't stop or slow down because less will get done and it all rides on me. Or it could be a fear that if I actually slow down, I am going to get in touch with how bone tired I actually am. Physically, yes, but on a soul level that I almost cannot put into words. And to slow down and get in touch with that will make it that much harder to just start up again. So it's easier to just keep going. I think there can be deeper questions in us too, like, who am I if I'm not being productive, competent, and helpful? Do I have value outside of the work I can offer or the skills I can bring? If I'm not earning my keep doing good, meaningful work for my family or the people around me or my church or even God, do I still have a place there? Is the work I do how I earn my right to belong? Would I actually still be loved if I stopped trying to earn it? This summer, we are going to begin a new series called Abide in Me, following Jesus into rest, quiet, and solitude. And I am excited for us about this series because I believe it answers some of these deep questions that are under the surface in our lives. I believe that God wants us to know at our core that our life and our identity grow from Him, and it is not about how productive we are or how hard we work. And that when we know that, we are free to experience the abundant life He has for us. So we're going to begin this series and this evening by looking at the passage from which this series takes its name, John 15, which Gustavo just read for us. And as we move into that, I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are the source of our life, and that you have good gifts for us of rest, quiet, solitude, that you want to nourish us in the deepest place. Just ask right now that you would center us and open our hearts to you, to whatever word it is that you have to speak to us tonight. And now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So as we look at John 15, I think it's really helpful to know a little bit about the context in which that passage comes. So John 15 is part of what gets called the farewell discourse in the book of John, right? And that's four chapters, which is a lot right? That's a lot of scripture. Four chapters at the end of John in which Jesus sits with his disciples the night before, the night that he's betrayed, the night before he's crucified. He sits with them and he talks with them and he prays for them. And in that time, Jesus is basically telling them the things he most wants them to know before he leaves. The things he most wants them to know before he is crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ultimately ascended. So this is it, his farewell discourse to his followers. Right before this section that we're going to look at tonight that Gustavo read, Jesus has been telling them that he's about to leave, telling them that he's not going to be with them anymore in the body, and that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the advocate, to be with them, to teach them, to help them. And then, right after he says that, he moves into this section that we're going to hear now, John 15. And basically, he's saying to them, I want you to know what it's going to be like between us as I go. I want you to know what our relationship is going to be like, right? And so this is a word for us in this in-between period as well. Jesus is not with us physically, but is present with us by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I want you to know what our relationship is going to look like. And this is what he says. Abide in me as I abide in you. I am the vine. You are the branches. So in other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to abide in you. Another word that they use to translate that is remain. I'm going to remain in you and you in me. And we are going to be so closely connected, so deeply connected with each other, so intimate, that the best metaphor I have to tell you about what that relationship is going to be like is that together we are part of a single living plant. That's what it's like. When you think of our relationship, think of that single plant, a grapevine, to understand how we are connected. Now, it's like Jesus is saying, the fact that we are that intimately connected, part of this plant together, doesn't mean we have the same roles in the life of that plant. In fact, it's really important that you know what the roles are, right? I am the vine. You are the branches. That means I am your unceasing supply of nourishment and sustenance. I sustain you. I feed you, Jesus is saying to his followers. I provide you every day with the lifeblood that a plant needs to flourish, to thrive, right? Like that living sap that's flowing from the vine to the branches. I know what you need, how you're wired, and I provide that to you. I sustain you every day. And what's your part of this? You are the branches. Your part is to remain in me, the vine, to abide, to remain connected, to drink deeply from me. That's your part. And from that connection, that abiding, that remaining, your purpose is fulfilled. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's like Jesus is saying, I intend for you to bear fruit. That's your purpose. That's the purpose of branches. But again, our roles are really important in this. Bearing fruit is what I will accomplish through you, Jesus says. Your role is to abide, to remain in me. And then the fruit comes. You can't mass produce the fruit or sort of will it out by your own power. In fact, apart from me, you can do nothing. No, your part is remaining. It's abiding in my presence, no more and no less than that. just to make sure that we really got it. He says it again. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, remain in me. Now, I think there are some cautions for us in this. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. And I think as Jesus asserts that, I am the true vine, it brings to light the fact that there are false vines. There are places that we can try to connect ourselves to, plug ourselves into, looking for nourishment, looking for meaning, identity, looking to be fed and fulfilled, that are in fact false vines. And it's like Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. You are made for me. You're made for me. Those other sources, those false vines, they will fail you. They will dry up. And if you try to find your identity and your meaning in them, you will wither. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. There is no life in the false vines. And there's no life in trying to live as a branch disconnected from the true vine. And we know what it's like to be withering. Exhausted, snappy, impatient, rootless, discontent, loveless. Instead, Jesus' invitation is abide in me, remain in me, the true vine, the one that sustains you. And out of that intimacy we have, you will bear much fruit. And guess who gets the glory for that? The vine grower, the Father. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And that in turn fills us with joy. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So this relationship that we get to have with Jesus, abiding in Jesus as he abides in us, abiding in him as branches abide in the vine, leads to fruit which glorifies God and to fullness of joy in our lives. Friends, this is the picture that Jesus painted the night that he was betrayed. This is the image. This is the life that he intends for us to share with him. And I think many of us may have a mix of feelings upon hearing that. On one level, I think there is hunger. We long to be more deeply connected with Jesus, to remain in him, to abide in him day in and day out, to be fed and nourished. But on the other side, I think we can also have these doubts. Like, maybe, this is a really nice image for a community of monks and nuns who live in a monastery in the desert and can spend all of their time in prayer and meditation in the presence of the Lord. But I have to work. I need to wash dishes and pay bills. Or maybe I have kids and it's a little late on the monk and nun thing. Like, you know, what does it mean? What does this actually mean for people like us with the lives and the commitments that we have? What does it mean to abide in Jesus like a branch abides in the vine? Well, this is where God is so gracious to us. God knows that we need concrete and not just sort of lofty ideas. And so God, in his wisdom, through scripture and also through the witness of the church, the saints who have gone before us in history, God has given us these things called spiritual disciplines. And what spiritual disciplines are tools, concrete tools that help us abide in Jesus. They help us remain. And there are all kinds of spiritual disciplines, right? There's prayer, there's worship, there's service, there's scripture study, all kinds of spiritual disciplines. But this summer, we are going to focus on three specific spiritual disciplines. And here's why. One is these disciplines we're looking at this summer have been regularly practiced by Christians in other seasons, other generations of the church, and in other branches of the church. But in our culture at this time, they are not. They are often forgotten or simply unfamiliar to us, and as such, we miss out on their priceless gifts in abiding in Christ. Secondly, these three disciplines we're going to talk about serve like nothing else to free our hearts from the lie that society feeds us that your worth and your identity is based on how productive you are. Instead, these disciplines center our true identity in Christ, in our connection with Him as the true vine, our source. And these three disciplines are rest, quiet, and solitude. Now, how does rest help us abide in Jesus as the true vine? Well, rest reminds us that we have limits. It reminds us about the roles that we have in the grapevine, right? That Jesus is the vine and we're the branches, that we cannot be the vine no matter how hard we try. We are not the source. It does not all depend on us. Only God is infinite in strength. We have limits. We are dependent on God, and we are not indispensable. We need to rest, to abide, to be renewed. And this discipline of rest helps us learn this over and over, not just in our heads, but actually in the depth of our souls. It grounds us in that truth. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Now, how about quiet and solitude? These disciplines help quiet the infinite voices and noises and distractions that are around us all the time and that are in our own heads. And they give space and time for things to settle so that we can open to God and hear His voice in a new way. There's this story in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, about the prophet Elijah. And in this story, Elijah is in this really catastrophic place in his ministry, right? He's in this really horrible time, and he flees the city that he's been in because the queen there is trying to kill him. He flees, and he runs out alone into the desert, and he ends up basically hiding in this cave, right? And as he's alone there in this cave, a voice says to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then this wind comes, this huge wind, so powerful that it's breaking rocks, right? Left and right. But Elijah stays in the cave. And then this earthquake comes, right? And the whole land around in the landscape is shaking, things falling. But Elijah stays in the cave. And this fire comes raging through. But Elijah stays in the cave. And then after that, there's this sound of sheer silence. And Elijah takes his mantle and he wraps it around his face because he knows he's going to meet the living God. And he walks out of the cave to meet God. There is something in the silence that he recognizes as God's own presence. And as he meets God there, he's able to pour out his heart before God and to receive guidance about vision and future for his next steps. I think quiet and solitude also remind us that our relationship with God is not a performance or another place to just be really productive. I want to tell you a little bit about my own journey of learning about quiet and solitude. Several years ago now, for Christmas, I was part of this family gift exchange. We always, in our extended family, have this gift exchange because there's so many people. And so it's like, you know, you pick one name and you're going to give them Christmas presents. And everybody gets from one person instead of everybody trying to buy for everybody else. So several years ago now, I found out that the person who had me was my Uncle Matt. And I said, as soon as I knew that, I will be receiving books for Christmas. Because my Uncle Matt always gives everyone books. Great taste in books. He's an Episcopal priest, and he just, I don't know, just reads everything and has great, great taste in books. So I was excited. So I get my package, and I open it up. 3 books. Hit it on the head, you know. And I read the backs, and they all look good. And one of them is this book called Invitation to Solitude and Silence. And I thought, that sounds sort of daunting and lonely. And so this book went onto my shelf, and I did not read it. I read the other two, and they were fabulous. But I just, I don't know, just it's a little intense. Wasn't quite there. And it sat on my shelf for several years. But about 2 years ago, I began in my walk with God to realize that I was hungry. I was hungry and I was exhausted. It was a really busy season of my life, juggling a lot of things. And I just came to this deep place of longing for something beyond the status quo of what I was trying to do in my life broadly and in my relationship with God. I became hungry to have a space with God where I could just be and not have to do anything. Where I could be with God and talk or not. Where I could share what was in my heart in words or just be silent and have that be okay. But no agenda. No effort about what I was trying to make happen in my time with God. I wanted to learn how to be with God and not have it be some kind of program or show that I was supposed to put on. And so I had this vague memory of this book, and I pulled it off the shelf, and I began to read and to use it as a guide. It's a pretty simple guide, walking through what it's like to experience quiet and solitude with God. And in that time, I experienced God meeting me, resting me, and healing me in ways that were beyond the words I usually try to wrap around things. And I am a fairly wordy person, as you can tell. But there was a quiet about it, a just being together, just abiding with Jesus that I desperately needed. And I still do. I am with you, a fellow explorer on this road, learning about rest, quiet, and solitude. These continue to be things that I struggle with and deeply crave simultaneously. None of us ever master spiritual disciplines. There is always more to experience, but we have a good guide. Because we walk this road with Jesus. Jesus taught about all of these, and he practiced them himself. These practices were part of how Jesus abides with the Father. And as such, we have the invitation through these practices to abide in him as deeply rooted branches in the true vine. As we move into this summer series, I want to just throw out a couple ways to respond or to prepare ourselves. First is, we did actually buy a bunch of these books. And if you are interested in checking it out, you can talk with our own lovely Bora Reed or mark it on the back of your connection card. It is a powerful book. And if you're interested, feel led, I just encourage you to get a copy. To consider reading along in that as we go through this sermon series together. We also will just form informal book groups if you would like to walk alongside others in trying this out, learning about it, reflecting on what you're reading, also on the back of the connection card. So feel free to check that on there if you're interested in participating in a book group this summer. Finally, tonight, I want to give us a moment in prayer together now to respond to God. And so, as you feel led, I invite you to close your eyes. And we're going to do something a little unusual in this time of prayer. I actually want to give us a way to respond physically in prayer. We are embodied beings, and I think sometimes physical response is deeply connected to our hearts. And so I want to invite you, as you feel led, as a response to God in prayer, to stand. I want to invite you now to stand if you are hungry. If you feel like you are longing for a renewed, deeper connection with Jesus, that you want to abide in his presence, to remain, to be fed by the true vine in a deeper way. If you feel led tonight to speak that truth to God in prayer, I invite you to do so physically by standing. I also invite you to consider standing now as a response of repentance. If there are ways in yourself that you're aware that you may be looking for identity or meaning in a false vine, I invite you to stand as a way of offering that to Jesus, to ask for forgiveness, and to speak your desire to be truly rooted in him. And as if you feel led, I invite you to consider standing as an act of faith in God as the vine grower, the one who cultivates, who prunes, who protects and grows us. That we step this summer into this time together in faith that God is the one in our own lives and in our community's life who is drawing us to abide deeply in Jesus as our true vine. We pray for us now. Jesus, we do proclaim to you, you are the true vine. You are our vine. We are branches, and we do long, O Lord, to abide in you. Forgive us for the ways that we look elsewhere for meaning, for identity, for purpose, to get our needs met. Draw us to you, Lord. I pray that this summer would be a joyful exploration for us. And we do proclaim in faith that you are the vine grower. And we entrust our growth to you. In Jesus' name, amen.